Our song of invitation this morning after our lesson will be number 276. 276. What a blessing it is to be here once again this morning on such a beautiful Lord's Day as we open our Bibles, God's Word, to examine it and also to examine our lives by it. I certainly do hope that that is our desire, all of us, to live in such a way that would please God. And the only way to do that is to open His Word to find out how we ought to do it. This morning, I'm going to begin a series. Back in 2005, I preached a series of lessons entitled Dangers Facing the Church. And this morning, I'm going to begin to redo that series. Of course, it won't be hardly anything like what it was back in 2005 because times have changed a little. Some of the foundational, fundamental dangers are still present, and they ever will be present. But there certainly will also be some changes, and the need to update and to remind ourselves of the dangers that are out there. And also, you know, it's a whole lot easier and a whole lot better to prevent problems than it is to try to solve problems after they come up. So we're going to be doing a little warning and hopefully preventative medicine giving this morning. We're going to begin by looking at one thing in particular, and we'll move from that to something else next week. Actually, next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about the danger or the threat of liberalism or progressivism. Next Lord's Day morning, that is what we're going to do. But this morning, we can think about several different things, but there's one thing that I want to discuss this morning that kind of is more of... There's two sides to this. You have those who are outside the church who like to point their fingers at those who are members of the body of Christ, and they like to say, y'all are a bunch of legalists, or y'all are self-righteous. They look down their noses at us because they think that we have everything figured out from, at least that's what they think we think, that we have all the answers and that we are a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees. Have you ever heard that before? However, on the other side of this equation, listen, there is a real danger, a threat to being self-righteous. It's a real problem, and we need to be very well aware of it and understand what that means. Let me say this at the very beginning of our lesson this morning. It is not a bad thing to do what's right and to know that you've done what's right. That's not a bad thing. It is not a bad thing to strive to make sure that what you do is right. That is a good thing, not a bad thing. That is not being Pharisaical. That is loving God. Okay? Let's understand that. It is never a bad thing to be diligent in our desire to seek to please God according to what He has revealed to us in His Word. We as the people of God have always faced danger. Those who are outside have persecuted the body of Christ from the very beginning. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 9, Jesus warned of persecutions. And the reality is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, persecution and temptation both played a part in Paul's admonition and warning in that section of Scripture regarding the Old Testament Jews, who were indeed delivered from Egyptian bondage. They entered into a covenant relationship with God, but yet they fell in the wilderness and due to various problems that they faced in that wilderness. We need to be aware of those problems and difficulties. The problem of carnality. We live, and I've said this many times, I believe that Satan's advantage is that he tempts us with the things that we can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. The things that are right here. Whereas God's promises are things that we cannot see, hear, smell, taste, or touch. They are things that are in the future and they're spiritual in nature. And so there is an advantage in that aspect for Satan. And carnality has always been a problem with the people of God. And this carnal attitude and carnal wisdom, as James calls it in James 3:14, is something that has always caused trouble in the body of Christ. Deception is also a real problem in the body of Christ. False teachers have always been around, and Jesus said they will continue to be around. Drifting away from the truth is always a threat, and it never happens overnight. It is a drift. It is one step at a time. One small step at a time, and then yes, the steps will get bigger and bigger, but it's one small step at a time, and we need to be aware of the danger of drifting away from the truth. And lukewarmness, apathy, is also a problem, a danger that we face. We need to be aware of all these things and other things. But the danger of self-righteousness is going to be our focus this morning. Do we realize that those who were self-righteous in the New Testament were the recipients of the harshest criticisms Jesus gave any people on the planet? In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, that entire chapter is devoted to rebuking and criticizing the scribes and Pharisees. Over and over, he calls them hypocrites. Woe to you, hypocrites! Woe to you, over and over. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. Fools, he calls them in verse 17. Fools and blind, verse 19. And then, in verse 24, he says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself, verse 31, that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? That's some serious stuff. These were self-righteous hypocrites. You know, there's not a person that Jesus is talking to in Matthew chapter 23 that thought they were going to hell. Not a one of them. Not a person of Matthew chapter 23, not a one of them, were atheists. None of them. None of them were, you know, pagans, idolaters from the standpoint of, okay, they worship Zeus. None of them. They were supposedly, and in their minds, children of God. They were God's chosen people. They had received the law. God had delivered them from Egypt. God had given them the land of promise. God had blessed them. They were God's chosen people as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But yet, they were lost. In Luke, the 18th chapter, Jesus tells a parable. He says in verse 9, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is the definition of self-righteousness. Those who trust in themselves and despise others. That is what a self-righteous person is. Look, you're not trusting in God. You're not trusting in Jesus Christ. Who are you trusting in? Yourself. And because of that, of course, you're lifted up with pride and you look down your nose on everybody else. So you're trusting in yourself and you're despising others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee was the religious man. He was the conservative religious fellow of the day. He was the one who strained at gnats. He is the one that wanted to make sure that everything he did was right. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with either one of those two things in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong in straining out gnats. I don't want gnats in my milk or my coffee or anything else. I don't want bugs in my food. Nothing wrong with straining out gnats. there's nothing wrong with making sure that what you do is right. That's not the problem. That's not the issue. But this is what these people represented, is people who fit in that cloth. That's what they tried to do. They wanted to make sure that everything that they did was right. But this tax collector was a compromising traitor who turned away from the Jewish people, the Hebrews, and they went over, defected to the Romans. They were traitors, raising taxes for the Roman government. But anyway, okay. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, what is the main problem here with this Pharisee? He trusted in himself, he despised others, and Jesus points out here in verse 14 that he exalted himself. He exalted himself. That was the root of his problem. Pride. And notice he talks about how much he has done for God. He says, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. I do good things. I'm not an extortioner. And I'm not unjust. In other words, I treat people fairly. I'm not an adulterer. I'm sexually pure. And I'm not like this tax collector. I'm not a traitor against your people, God. I'm faithful to your cause and to your people. But this man went down unjustified. Why? It wasn't because he fasted twice a week. It wasn't because he gave tithes of all that he possessed. It's not because he wasn't those other things. He went down unjustified to his house because he trusted in himself that he was righteous. In other words, he didn't need God's help. He did not need God's forgiveness. He was just fine the way he was. And he wasn't as bad as everybody else. He trusted in himself. There's the issue. That's the issue. That's what self-righteousness is. You have this example of self-righteousness. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verses 1 through 9, there again, Jesus is dealing with the same group of people. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, it says in verse 1, and the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Now, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands before you eat. Let's make that known. There's nothing wrong with that. But that, again, is not the problem. It's not what they were doing. It's not even what they were teaching so much that it was good to wash your hands. That's not what the problem was. They were, of course, binding that as a law. Now you've taken yourself from being, okay, this is my opinion, this would be good for you, this is a good idea, wash your hands if you don't want to get sick. Instead of that, they have placed themselves now in the position of God and saying, thou shalt wash thy hands, or you're a sinner and you're going to hell. There's a difference there. But they're again exalting themselves into the position of God, if you will. And they looked at themselves as people who did all of this godly stuff, and therefore God owed them salvation. But the issue with these folks was that the things that they did were their own traditions, not the commandments of God. It was religious, and they were dedicating these things to God, but they were not the commandments of God. They were not truly obeying God. Verse 7 says, hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In fact, as you go on down through that text, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. They were not of God. In Luke, the 18th chapter, going back to that text, Luke chapter 18. In verse 18, we have another example. We have the example of the rich young ruler. He came to the Lord in verse 18 saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell what you have and give and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Matthew's account tells us that he turned away from the Lord. And Jesus also was very sorrowful. But this fellow thought that he was right with God because he had kept the law. "I'm good enough. I've kept the law, so I'm good." Of course, no one has kept the law perfectly, including this rich young ruler. He might have generally kept the law. The Apostle Paul even talked of himself as being blameless in reference to the law. He generally kept the law. But he recognizes, he says in Romans chapter 7, that he sinned against the law. When sin came, sin revived and I died. And he recognized his problem, his issue now before God under that law system. He was lost. And so that's why he says then in verses 23 and 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" No one has kept the law perfectly. That's the only way that you can be righteous on the basis of law. But this rich young ruler thought that he was good enough because he generally kept it. "I'm good." Or another example in Romans the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Again, those who are Jews, the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10. He is praying that they would be saved. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, that they have the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now, they thought they were righteous. They thought they were right with God because of who they were and because of what they did. They were keepers of the law. They thought they were righteous because they had established their own standard of righteousness and that they had kept. But they had not, in actuality, submitted to the righteousness of God. They had not submitted to Jesus Christ. They had not received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had not been forgiven of their sins, and they had not submitted their hearts and their minds to the Lord of glory. That was their problem. Therefore, they were lost. Another group. In John the 8th chapter, again, these are Jews, and these Jews, of course, place their confidence and who their father was. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How then can you say you shall be made free?" They were descendants of Abraham. Later, when Jesus accused them of not doing the works of Abraham in verses 39 and 40, in verse 41, they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." The reality is they just thought they were of God. And the reality, the truth was, they were of the devil. Verse 44. Because of who they were in the right group. Now we can make some quick applications to this. People think that they're righteous today because they do all this religious stuff. And they're not like these heathens out here who go partying and clubbing every weekend, who get drunk or they use drugs, they're prostitutes, ungodly people. We look down our noses at those folks, and it is true, they are sinners. No question about that. But if I think for a second that I am right with God because I go to church 3 times a week, because I sing songs and I pray and I do certain things, that entitles me to my salvation, I've got a wrong attitude. I've got a wrong perspective. I am self-righteous. Even if those things are right and what God commands, if my attitude towards those things is, hey, I'm in fellowship and right with God because of how good I am, I am self-righteous. I've kept the law. I've done what Jesus said. I'm good. But see, here's another thing that's important to remember. These folks were considering themselves right with God apart from faith in Christ, apart from trusting and following and obeying Jesus Christ. They were outside of Christ. They were rejecting Christ. All of these people were unbelievers in Jesus Christ. That's an important thing to remember. Also, we can be guilty of self-righteousness today if we, for example, like some do, want to return to the law of Moses. They think that if they go back to the law and serve God, then that's the only way to be pleasing to Him. You have several different groups, Seventh-day Adventists who stress the Sabbath law and other commandments of Moses. You have some fellows that emphasize the need to go back to the law who aren't Seventh-day Adventists necessarily, but they are modern-day Jews who believe in Christ, but they emphasize the law of Moses. Of course, that's exposed as wrong-headedness in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. The law of Moses has been done away with. And you go back to that system. Paul makes the point in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. You go back to that system, and you've cut yourself off from Christ. You have estranged yourself from Christ. Christ will profit you nothing. And if Christ profits you nothing, what do you have then? Some want to make their own rules today. Okay, they want to do their thing. They want to worship God, but they want to worship God on their terms. They want to serve God, but they want to serve God on their terms. So they make their own rules. We can be guilty of self-righteousness by making our own rules and thinking, okay, now we're right with God. Some like to trust in their own goodness. I'm good enough. I'm sufficient. And by the way, if we have this idea that, okay, my good works outweigh my bad stuff, I've done more good than bad, then again, I'm looking at this from the wrong perspective. This is a self-righteous attitude. This is a salvation by works if there ever was one. I have done this much, which outweighs my bad stuff, so I'm going to heaven. No, that ain't it. The only person who's going to heaven is the person who turns away from his sins and by faith submits to Jesus Christ. Even the commands of Christ can be approached from a self-righteous perspective. I've been baptized, so I'm saved. I can do what I want to do. I've been baptized, or I go to church. You know, I'm faithful. I go to church every time the doors are open. It's my attitude towards these things that determines whether it's self-righteousness or not in this case. How do I view my works? Let's emphasize this truth. Self-righteousness is not the same as being righteous. Self-righteousness is the wrong attitude towards what I do, even if those things are right. For the sinner to be righteous, he must be forgiven. And that takes humility. In order to be right with God, I must be forgiven. That takes submission. Humble submission. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, whose sins are forgiven. Paul says in Romans 4, 5 and 6. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Listen, you first must recognize, I have sinned. I need God's help. I need God's forgiveness. I'm dependent upon His mercy, not on my goodness. I'm dependent upon His love, not my works. That does not mean that I don't have to do anything. That means that my focus is upon what God does, and my humility is seeking God's help and God's forgiveness. It is very clear in the Scripture. Listen, we are to be righteous. We are to live righteously. And we can know if we are right with God by following His will, by submitting to Him. And there's nothing wrong about knowing we are right with God. John, over and over in 1 John, over and over emphasizes the fact you can know. We know that we are the children of God. We keep His commandments. We know if we do what's right. If anyone is right, if anyone is righteous, he must do that which is right. We can know that we're righteous. Again, it's our attitude towards our righteousness. Do we look at our righteousness and puff out our chest and think just how wonderful we are? If you teach we have to live right, this is what the outside world, the denominational world, or the liberals will throw at us. They say, okay, if you teach that we have to be right, then you're a legalist. You are a legalist. This isn't so much a scriptural term, although it is used on the other side of the fence, if you will, in Matthew chapter 21, or 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then Jesus says, I will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity. They had kept the law. They had not kept the law. Those who are keeping the law, God approves of. Those who are keeping the commandments of Christ, God approves of. So that in and of itself is a little... A little wrong-headed to think, well, that's being legalistic. Listen, legalism is the attempt to be justified strictly according to a system of law without God's grace. I can earn it. I can deserve it. I can merit it. One is right in this sense because he has never been wrong. Listen, I remember a long, long, long time ago, many moons ago, I was going down Bryant Street in Pine Bluff in my Camaro, me and my friend Jack Kenwood. And I saw about a mile up the road, this is a straight road, I could see the police officer sitting way up ahead of me. And I looked down at my speedometer, I was going to speed limit. And I got up there to that police officer, sure enough, he pulls out behind two young teenagers in a Camaro. He pulls us over, and he gave me a ticket. And I argued with that fellow, and I went to court, and I argued. You know, looking back on that, you know, at that moment, you know what? I was right. I wasn't speeding. I really wasn't. But I had sped before. I had sped a lot before. That Camaro knew what it meant to go fast. Now, you know, I could not claim to be innocent of never speeding before. Could I? I deserve that ticket. I may not have deserved it in that moment, but I deserved many more. One is right from a legalistic perspective because he's never been wrong.
Therefore, the right standing is deserved. It's earned. Not because of grace, but because of merit. And that's Paul's point, by the way, in Romans 4 and verse 4, when he talks and contrasts salvation by grace and not debt. Okay? It's not because you earn it. It's because you've received it. You haven't earned it, but God's forgiven you. And Romans 11 and verse 6, not of grace, but of debt. If it was of grace, then it would no longer be of works. And if it's of works, it's no longer of grace. Paul uses the term works in reference to earning it, deserving it. So from that perspective, okay, that's true legalism. But that's not what you teach. You're not being a legalist in that sense if you're teaching people they need to obey God. Listen, God has always condemned the person who is lifted up with pride in his own goodness, in his own righteousness, in his own works, in his own obedience. We see that in Luke, the 18th chapter, don't we? In Luke 17 and verse 10, what does Jesus say? He says, when we have done everything that we've been commanded to do, we are still to say, I am an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which is my duty to do. It's my attitude towards these things. We may be accused of legalism. But what they mean by legalism is they've shifted the definition to include any attitude and service to God, which is obedient, and us teaching that you have to obey. You have to humbly submit to Jesus Christ. They call that legalism. My friend, I call that following Jesus Christ. When we, out of humility, consciously submit to the commandments of Jesus Christ, we are not being legalistic in the former sense. We are simply humbly submitting ourselves to the Lord of glory who has purchased our salvation, who has given Himself for us. We are duty bound to honor God, and all of us have failed in that regard. So now we all need the mercy of God. And you know what? That is also to be manifested in how we treat other people. We are to walk humbly with our God, as Micah says. We're also to treat other people fairly and with mercy. Someone says, if you teach that you have to obey, aren't you a Pharisee? You know, Matthew, the 23rd chapter, yes, they were condemned. But they were never condemned because they did what was right or what God commanded. They were condemned because of their hypocrisy. Now, listen. If you're a hypocrite, you need to repent. And here's another thing. The scribes and Pharisees, they gave attention to some of God's law, but they overlooked other aspects of it. Matthew 23, 23, and 24. They strained at a gnat, but they swallowed a camel. See? The problem wasn't that they just strained gnats. The problem is they swallowed the camels. They ignored love and mercy and justice. They failed to follow some of the fundamental basic principles of Christianity. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your brother. They failed. They went about binding and enforcing human traditions, laws, and doctrines beyond the actual teachings of the law. Listen, there's nothing wrong if I personally want to set my boundaries further out than what God has. If I want to keep myself clean and pure and I determine that's what I need to do, so be it. Job said, I will not look upon a woman. He made up his mind. I'm not going to do that. Fine. He tried to keep himself safe from sin. We all have the right to do that. Now, but if God has not set that boundary where I set it, I'm keeping it in a safe distance for myself, that's fine. But I can't force that on somebody else. But the Jews, the Pharisees in particular, that's exactly what they did. They set their laws further out than what God did and bound those things on people. Like in Matthew chapter 12. The disciples of Jesus Christ were condemned by these Pharisees because they did not wash their hands. And also because they were collecting the grain as they passed through the grain field. They were constantly criticizing and condemning the disciples of Christ. They anticipated receiving God's favor based upon who they were and the amount of law that they kept. So the basis for their justification or right standing before God was skewed. They were focused upon what they did, focused upon who they were, instead of just humbly submitting to Jesus Christ. They rejected Christ. They were guilty of the same sins as the people that they condemned. In actuality, Paul makes that point very clear in Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. How is it that you condemn the Gentiles when you do the same thing? In chapters 2 of Romans in verses 17 through 24, Paul says you ought to be a light to the Gentiles. But the reality is you condemn them for adultery. Do you also commit adultery? You condemn them for stealing. Do you also steal? This is what he says about them. You have blasphemed the name of God among the Gentiles. They were hypocrites. That was their major sin. The Pharisees' real problem was because they were hypocritical, they were self-righteous, and they depended upon themselves. It was a heart issue. They were never condemned because they were too zealous about strict obedience to God's revealed will. That was not what made them wrong. We have a lot of folks today who think that the Pharisees were wrong because they tried to obey God so much. In fact, I've got a fellow on Facebook who accuses me of being like the Pharisees because I teach that we need to humbly obey Jesus Christ. And he's the kind of fellow that believes that if you try to obey, you're sinful and you're going to hell. And if you don't obey, you don't try to obey, then you're saved. As long as you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you can commit any sin and continue to commit any sin you want and you're fine. That's what he believes. Made that very clear. Martin Luther once said, a man could commit murder and adultery 1,000 times every day and still go to heaven if he was a Christian. That's wrongheadedness. But a lot of people believe that. And then they condemn you for teaching that you need to obey Jesus Christ by faith because you trust Him. I've said to this fellow over and over again, I said, listen, I believe that I need to trust Jesus enough to obey Him. And I do. I trust Jesus enough to submit to Him. I trust and I believe that He is the Lord. Therefore, Him being who He is, I need to submit to Him. And you say that's wrong? My friends, we've got some things mixed up in this world. And the religious world is a big part of that mix-up. They've got some things upside down. The Pharisees' real problem was their heart, the way that they viewed their righteousness or their right deeds, their obedience, their heritage. You know, you can look at the book of Galatians. Paul certainly was not a self-righteous legalist, but yet he stressed obedience. He emphasized, in fact, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Over and over he emphasizes the need for truth and argued against false doctrine. Does that make him a legalist and self-righteous? He believed in the necessity of water baptism, Galatians 3, 27. Does that make him a legalist? He condemned sin, and in fact he stressed that all who turn away from Jesus Christ and do not obey Him, that they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He emphasizes our need to correct sins in ourselves and in others. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Now it is to be done with a spirit of gentleness or meekness. But it is to be done. It must be done. And we must walk according to the teaching of Scripture. Paul emphasized that. Does that make him a legalist? Listen, we must be obedient in all things. The New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that. The apostles emphasize that. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He's emphasizing grace. But then he says in verse 14, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Does this teaching now of obedience all of a sudden nullify the grace of God? Absolutely not. If it does, then Peter just did. But it doesn't. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Not only are our deeds to be in obedience, but even our thoughts are to be in obedience to Christ. And 1 John 2, the test of obedience. He says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked," just as Jesus walked. In 2 John in verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and he could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock." How did he found his house on the rock? In this parable, or this story, Jesus says he does this. This is his life. He's building his life upon Jesus Christ. How does he do that? By hearing what Jesus says and doing. "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and great and ruin was of that house was great." Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We are to be obedient in all things. But please let us never be proud and boastful in our obedience. Never think that our obedience is going to bring us into a position of deserving our salvation, because it doesn't. None of us deserve that. And listen, once we humbly, by faith, submit to everything that Jesus says, we still deserve death because we've all sinned. We still deserve condemnation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23 and following, down through the end of the chapter, Jesus there, that's Matthew's account of the builders, the two builders, one who builds his house on the rock. And in that context, of course, Jesus makes it very clear, the one who does not do his will be destroyed. You know, if the Lord returned today, which house or which builder would you most correctly represent? One who is striving to obey and hear Jesus and obey Him? Or the one who thinks it's no big deal? I don't have to obey. I can just believe, and faith alone, if you will, and nothing else is required, and I'm going to heaven. You know, that fella doesn't exist in the New Testament as far as salvation is concerned. Whether it's James chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, be hearers
hearers of the word and doers, not hearers only. Or James 2:14, we must be obedient. Faith without works is dead, verse 24 says. If Jesus came today, would we be found in the way of submission and hear the words, well done? Or would we be in the way of rebellion and hear from Jesus, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Where do you fit in this morning? Let us never be guilty of being proud. Let us always seek to obey. Humbly seek to obey. Let us never be guilty of trying to excuse sin. Nor let us never be guilty of taking pride and boasting in our service to the Lord, because none of us deserve the gracious gift that He's given to us. That salvation that comes only through His blood, through His sacrifice, through His love. Let that motivate us. Since Jesus died for us, as Paul said, the love of Christ compels us. That is what should be our motivation, not our pride or our arrogance, but our love and our gratitude. If you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not? Why not humbly give your heart and your life to Him in obedience, trusting in His provision of salvation, His sacrifice, and Him saving you? If we can help you in any way, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, whatever your need may be, won't you come while we stand?